Allow me to summarise the history of the sodomite movement in Northern Ireland. Same-sex sexual activity was legalised in 1982. It became legal to change your gender, 2004. Civil partnerships for same-sex couples were recognised, 2005. Sodomite couples were allowed to adopt from 2013 onwards. On the 2nd of November, 2015, the Northern Ireland Assembly held a vote on same-sex marriage. Now, note the figures. 53 Assembly members voted for and 52 members against. However, the Democratic Unionist Party lodged a petition of concern which effectively blocked the success of this vote. That is where we are in Northern Ireland in regards to the sodomite movement. If we were to consider the mainland, this movement has advanced much more. So the lesbian, gay, bisexual and transgender rights, LGBT rights, in Northern Ireland and in the UK have evolved dramatically over the past 30 years. This Saturday will be the 26th Belfast Pride Parade. The Belfast Pride website says it commenced in 1991, where 100 people marched in the first Belfast Pride Parade. These brave pioneers paved the way for the 50,000, that's what they say on their website at least, who marched in 2013. And inspired us to continue to work for a future without discrimination where everyone has equal rights. Belfast Pride is now a 10-day festival that lights up the city with over 100 events that showcase the creativity, arts, history, culture, opinions and everyday lives of the LGBT community in Belfast. End quote. The world cries out for human rights. But it is the church's responsibility to proclaim God's rights as the creator and savior of men and women. The one who creates is best placed to operate the creation which he has designed. He knows how his creation best operates. We, men and women, are fallen creatures. And so we malfunction. We think wrongly. We do wrongly. But as for God, he is perfect and his ways are perfect. He knows how his creation should go. So today, marriage is being redefined. Now, is that really a bad thing? Marriage is being redefined. Is that a bad thing? Can we really say in the 21st century that it is wrong for two people of the same sex to marry? Well, ultimately, none of us can decide what's right or wrong. It's God alone who sets out what is right and what is wrong for humanity. And it is God that we will stand before and who will judge us according to his law, not according to human opinions or human law, but according to God's law. So then, with that in mind, is it okay to redefine marriage? Can we really say in the 21st century that it is wrong for two people of the same sex to marry? Well, let's see what God's word says. Genesis 1, please. We're familiar with these, but I need you to go there because this is where the foundation is Genesis 1 and the verse 27 and the verse 28. Note what happened in creation, okay? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. That's really important. God blessed them. And God said unto them, the male and the female, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and so on and so forth. Then you go to chapter 2 and the verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Listen, you read those verses and it is clear, God didn't just create man, male and female. God created the institution of marriage. So it is his to define what marriage is. He has created marriage. He has designed it to work in a specific way. And this is the way that he has designed it to work, with one man and one woman. He has designed marriage to be a lifelong monogamous, which means single, so one man and one woman, relationship between a man and a woman. Now, if you go outside of that design, it simply will not work. Secondly, let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus 18. And these are the key verses. I want you to maybe even take a note of these. I think that would be good. And always have them at hand. So we're in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. So Genesis has made it clear. This is how God has designed marriage and how marriage is designed to work. So anything outside of that design, God condemns, all right? Leviticus 18 and the verse 22. Now read this. And you think to yourself, is it okay for a man or a woman to be in a same-sex marriage? What does God say? Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. That could not be any clearer. Let's go on to Leviticus chapter 20 and the verse 13. If a man, because the Lord has just made a law, you cannot lie, man with man, woman with woman. And God gives a command. And remember, when God gives a command, he will also give a penalty for breaking that command. Because God is just. All right? So here's the penalty. Chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's what God says. I want you to read that and to think, therefore, does God approve of homosexuality? I think the answer is blinding obvious. Let's go to Romans, where we read together. The book of Romans, and that chapter 1. Genesis, just to bring you with me. Genesis teaches there that God designed, God created the institution of marriage, and he has shown how it is to function. God further commanded that it should be between a man and a woman in Leviticus, and he does so. With a penalty. Those in those days who broke that command were to be put to death. There were many sins in those days that people were put to death for. Stealing and other things. All right? I need to emphasize that with the Old Testament now. And God was doing something different with the early believers than he is in the New Testament. But follow me through here. We're not finished. Because people take that one step too far by saying, well, God made this law in the Old Testament that man shouldn't lie with man and woman shouldn't lie with woman, and therefore in our New Testament age it's irrelevant. Well, what does Romans chapter 1 say? All right, Romans chapter 1 and that verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You see, what Romans does here, it tells you God's current opinion on sodomy, and he describes it as a vile affection. And the point here, therefore, has to be what you personally think or your personal view on sodomy isn't the issue of my sermon tonight. You can have your opinion. You can have whatever tech you want. I am here to tell you what God says. And he describes it as a vile affection. That's really important to know. What Romans 1 is doing here, it is exposing the sin of sodomy. I suppose today, you look at the sodomite parade, and it's so colorful. It looks appealing because it's so exciting. It's portrayed as a family day out for everyone to come and get involved. And that very much is a mask over the activity that's done behind closed doors. It's a filthy, vile affection. That's what God calls it. Yet this is fallen humanity. They want to try and dress it up as pretty as possible to, well, suck in a whole new generation. And you know what? It's working. It's working. Let's move on here. There's a couple of more verses that I want to take you to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the verse 9. Read these couple of verses actually. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous... Now get this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is where the rubber hits the road, men and women. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, nor effeminate, nor abuse of themselves with mankind. So that is specifically dealing with every aspect of the sin of sodomy. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Can't be any clearer. And the list goes on. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to see that tonight. Here is a list of sins, and God says at the end of that list of sins and at the beginning, just to make it very clear, that such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? What is the kingdom of God? Well, you can think on the United Kingdom. All right? And the United Kingdom is made up of a ruler who rules over the kingdom. In our day, it's the Queen, and you understand how the whole royalty works here, but it's still a good picture of what really is true in creation. We have the great King who does have full power, and he has a kingdom over which he rules. And that kingdom he invites people into. But if you're not in the kingdom of God, you're outside of the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? If you're not in the kingdom of God, the only other place to be is in God's hell. There is just simply nowhere else. You're in the kingdom of God with the Lord, or you are in the place that he has designed, hell. Very, very solemn here, men and women. Very, very solemn. Let's go then to our last reference. It's the book of Jude. Just that wee book tucked in before Revelation. Jude, and it's the verse 7. Jude and the first 7. And this again is a very important verse. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. That's a reference to sodomy. Going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know what that verse is referring to. It's referring to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you'll remember what happened there. The Bible specifically mentions the sin of sodomy was that. The sin of Sodom was the sin of sodomy. You'll remember how Lot was in Sodom and the two angels came in to speak to Sodom and all the men of that city. That's what the Bible says. All the men of that city sought to break down Lot's door that they might have those two men. Okay, and that's enough. We understand that. That's all the Bible says, and that's clear enough. We get what it means. And that was the sin that was specifically mentioned before God rained judgment on Sodom and on Gomorrah. And what you have there, men and women, is a visible illustration. This is what God was doing. You must ask the question, why did God send fire to burn up Sodom? Why did he do that? Why does the Lord do those things at times throughout Scripture? He's doing them as visible illustrations to show the world, to show humanity what he will do with sin. So when you think on Sodom and Gomorrah, you have a visible illustration of what God will do to anyone who sins against him, who lives an unrepentant life of sin, whether it be sodomy or whatever sin you care to mention. It just so happens that sodomy was the main sin in Sodom. God said, this sin is worthy of his judgment and wrath. So, let me ask the question again. Is redefining marriage a bad thing? Yes. Can we really, in the 21st century, say it's wrong for two men or two women of the same sex to be together in a relationship? Yes, it is wrong. And it's not wrong because I say it's wrong. It's wrong because the Creator has the right to say how his creation operates and knows best how his creation operates. And he is the one who says that this is a perversion. This is not the way man was designed. This is not the way God made you. And therefore, it is disobedience to God. It is sin. Therefore, it's worthy of punishment. That's where we're at, with sodomy. So these passages which we read together make it abundantly clear that God does not approve of sodomy. And so then the desire to redefine marriage is not acceptable to God. You see, marriage is not merely a tradition that can be changed according to culture or the generation in which we live. That seems to be a mindset today, that it's just a tradition. All right, we just hold this tradition that marriage is between a man and a woman. It's not a tradition. It is not. God instituted marriage at creation, and he said this is the way it is to be fulfilled. Therefore, not to be tampered with in the generations to come. Culture, age has no impact on the fact that marriage is between one man and one woman for their life. Now, we do not oversimplify the subject of homosexuality and redefining marriage when we say that the Bible is the one argument that conclusively deals with this. I know, listen, there are billions of arguments out there. We can go to science, we can go to current affairs, we can go to all these statistics which say how many of these couples last throughout their life and so on and so forth. There's lots of arguments out there, but men and women, the main issue is what God says, God's word. So rather when we say That the Bible is the one conclusive argument that deals with it. We're not oversimplifying the whole situation. We're getting to the very heart of the issue. What does the Creator say? Some pro-gay activists will say that they are biologically inclined to the same sex. All right. And you know what? Even if that was true, so I put that in there, even if that was true, and you were naturally or biologically inclined to the same sex, that does not make it morally okay. All right? We are all born in sin. We all malfunction. You might be naturally angry. You might have a really short temper. That doesn't mean because of the way you are, you're allowed to go out and abuse people, does it? No. It might be your inclination. It doesn't make it morally all right. Why? Because the Word of God says so. God calls us rather to crucify the flesh. If you have natural or biological tendencies which are contrary to God's word, God says, crucify the flesh. Die to your natural sinful desires and tendencies. Repent of your sin. Ask God for forgiveness and that he might help you to overcome the way you are. The reality is, men and women, that marriage has been defined as being between one man and one woman for thousands of years, indeed from creation. And it's only in the past couple of decades that the world has seen this rapid rise of the redefinition of marriage as now being between same-sex couples. This is a strange thing, all right? This is a strange thing. There's plenty of arguments out there. But Romans 1 makes it clear. When a man lies with a man and a woman lies with a woman, it is their own choice. It is a human choice. We just read that together there. Maybe we just go back to it for a moment and let me emphasize that with you, Romans chapter 1. Okay, so verse 26 makes it clear here again. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. The affections there are something they want. Their desires. Now, they're vile desires, but God says, go ahead. If that's what you want, you go ahead and do it. But remember, you are disobeying God. We live in a day that when someone stands up and says same-sex marriage is an abomination before God, they are branded homophobic. And that is just not true. That is just not true. There are people in this very town that I know struggle with this very sin. And I talk with them, I visit them. And they know where I stand in this. You see, God has made it clear in his word that he abhors such activity. He abhors the activity of same-sex marriage and all of that stuff. And you know the thing about it is, men and women, it will be a lie for me to tell you anything short of that. You see, when we come to this whole situation of sodomy and redefining a marriage, let's think here for a little minute. What is the main issue? Because there's lots of smoke, all right? There's lots of smoke about this. Where's the fire? Let's get to the fire. What's the main issue? Is the main issue freedom to love whoever you want? That's not the main issue. Is the main issue human rights? No. The main issue here is God. God. All right? Sodomy is an outright abandonment of the good and gracious will of God. Sodomy is a complete rejection of the Word of God. That is the core of the issue. Those who drive the sodomite movement have no interest in the eternal souls of the people that they lead. They do not care what the judge of all the world will say to them on the judgment day. They could not care less, but they are obsessed with one thing. One thing. And here's what it is. They are obsessed with the most unnatural gratification of the fallen human flesh. That is their one drive. You see, sodomy is the complete opposite to Matthew 22. You know Matthew 22, 37, 39 says, it says there, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. There is, and I've said it a thousand times, I've said it again, here is your vertical relationship between you and God and your horizontal relationship with you and man. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, Sodom, man, that whole movement is the complete opposite to that. It is an outright despising, rejecting, and ignoring of God, and it seeks to use humanity for their own natural fleshly gratification. That's all it is. A sodomite wants that relationship to gratify their own emotions, their own feelings. That's what this boils down to. And I've said it three times. I want to say it a fourth time just to make sure you catch it. An unnatural, unnatural fleshly gratification. Sodomy is all natural. It is not natural. It is not natural to be like that. And I'm not saying that because it's my opinion. That's what God says. Look again at Romans 1:26. He is the creator and therefore the operator of his creation. And he says in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27. And likewise also the man leaving the natural use of the woman, and so on and so forth. Therefore, God is saying, this is not natural. It would be a lie for me to tell you anything else. Then a woman, God condemns sodomy the same way he condemns drunkenness, stealing, murder, witchcraft, so on and so forth. All right. And he has warned anyone who continues in a lifestyle of sin, regardless to what that sin is, whether it's sodomy, drunkenness, stealing, murder, witchcraft, whatever. He is warned that without repentance, that he will punish that sin. Can you turn with me again to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians, in the chapter 6, please. Let these words really sink into your heart tonight, all right? 1 Corinthians 6. And believer, may this break your heart. Because this is real. This is real. We read it before, let's read it again. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They will not be in the kingdom of God. And you must read that verse, and it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And so your first question must be, well, who's the unrighteous? What does that mean? Well, the Lord gives you a list. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Here's the unrighteous. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Such shall not, that's the idea of the words here, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, friend, that must break your heart tonight, because it is so clear in the Word of God. Yet if you continue to live in this lifestyle, if you go to the Pride Parade and you demonstrate to the world that this is your lifestyle and you die like that, God says you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Sodomy is a sin. And like every sin, it's worthy of eternal hell. And I want you to get that as well tonight. It is worthy of eternal hell. Let me read a couple of verses with you. I'll just read them, don't turn to them for the sake of time. Matthew 13, here's what it says. Here's verses describing hell. the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Luke 16. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. No one who fully understands what they're talking about will say they're happy enough going to hell. Maybe tonight you're not guilty of the sin of sodomy. Your sin lives in a different category. Still breaking God's law. And God is the one who will condemn you to the same hell. So unrepentant sodomite, unrepentant thief, unrepentant drunkard, unrepentant rejecter of God, unrepentant sinner, may it be clear in your mind tonight, hell is your final destination. You see, tonight it will be super easy for me to stand here and tell you, just go and enjoy yourself. It would be so easy for me to stand in this pulpit. Well, it wouldn't be because this congregation would chase me. But, you know, nevertheless, if I was in a different pulpit, a different church, it would be easy for me to stand up and say that it's okay to live that way. And you'd be very popular online. You'd be very popular throughout the world. If you were an ambassador for God, a God who loves sodomy, but you know what? It is a lie. It is a lie. And furthermore, it's wrong for me to say nothing, for the man who withholds the truth is every bit as bad as someone who tells a lie. Therefore, we must proclaim the truth out of love. Therefore, I actually, contrary to the people who drive the sodomite movement, the complete opposite to those who would tell you that sodomy should be your right and you should be allowed to live in this, contrary to them, I actually care for your soul. I care where you will be after the judgment. They couldn't care less. I do. And so I plead with you tonight, whatever your sin is, repent. Turn from your sin. Do not tarry any longer. Repent of your sin tonight and seek the Lord for forgiveness. And you know the Lord says, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I would plead with you tonight to get right with God, and you will find the Lord is most satisfying, and you can face eternity with the words of the hymn we just said, I do not fear condemnation, for God has forgiven.